Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage title is Praise the Lord with All Your Strength. Today's passage is Psalm 150. Now I'll read. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to be able to gather here before You this morning. Dear Father, we thank You for being here with us today. And we thank You for giving us the opportunity to be able to worship You and to come before You this morning. We ask, Lord, that You allow us to put all of our concerns and things we're worried about before You this morning. And allow us to turn our eyes directly toward You. Lord, please provide us with blessings. Lord, we have You know You have a magnificent plan and You're a magnificent God and You have an amazing love for us. Lord, allow us to be able to worship You in a manner that reflects of that. Please provide guidance for us, Lord, and watch over Pastor Anjiki as he gives his message this morning, allowing the message to reach each and every one of our hearts. Allow us to be able to follow what it is that You're instructing us to do today. Please bless Pastor Anjiki. We have great expectations. Pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. The outside weather has turned to spring, hasn't it? And you can see just in various places the cherry trees are starting to bloom as well. You can see how we're headed towards spring, and it seems like the world is just singing out to God in adoration. There was once a church choir that was practicing very hard, and it just seemed that they really weren't into it, though, and the natural realm was doing better than they were. So the choir conductor told the choir, you know, can you please just sing a little louder? You know, you're singing out to God, and God has given you these, you know, beautiful voices for you to use, so you should be just singing back to Him with such, you know, gratitude in your, you know, minds and hearts. And then one guy in the choir replied to the choir director and said, actually, I didn't get a great voice from God. What should I do? And the choir conductor was kind of funny, and he said, well, then just sing out really loud to God in revenge. So regardless of if you're good at singing or not, we can always have a reason to sing out loudly to our God. Today we're looking at Psalm 150, and this is actually the last psalm. I've had given message on Psalms 1 through 150 now. This is the last one. As we just read, you can see that one specific phrase is repeated numerous times. Did you notice? You weren't just spaced out, were you? It's praise God or praise Him. How many times was it in this passage? Well, 11 times. In this very short passage, it mentions that we're to praise God 11 times. And at the very start and end, in Japanese, it's hallelujah. In English, it's praise the Lord. So you can see that this psalm is just full of reasons to praise the Lord and sing hallelujah to Him. Psalm 150 is a psalm that encourages us to praise the Lord. And first it tells about where we should praise Him, and then next why, then how, and finally, who is to be praising God. So in this very short psalm, we can see four different aspects about how we are to praise God and who and where and why. So first of all, where? Where is it that we're supposed to praise God? Let's look at verse 1. It says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. So the sanctuary here is a place where we're supposed to worship God, and that's where we are today. We are in this building that's called a church, and that's where we're worshiping and singing praises to God. So this is truly a place where that can happen. But not only there, because it also says, praise Him in His mighty heavens. And so this refers to like under the great sky. And so is there any place you would go that doesn't have a great sky above you? Are you missing the sky anywhere you go? And of course, you maybe have ceilings and buildings, but above that, there's always the sky, right? So this is inferring that anywhere we go, we are to be praising the Lord. God is everywhere. So wherever we go, we can praise Him. We can praise Him anywhere, anytime. Of course, in the church, but not always at church, in your houses or your workplaces or even in your car. Anywhere you go, it's under the great heavens or the great sky, so we can sing out praises to God. That's what the psalmist is saying here. So the next point, why? Why should we praise the Lord? Let's look in verse 2. It says, praise Him for His acts of power. So God has various acts or things that He has done. And we always, you know, as a human realm, we praise people who win Nobel Prizes or people who, you know, get gold medals in the Olympics. We praise people who, you know, win a contest or a concert or something. And we always praise them for what they have done or what they've achieved. And God Himself has reason to be praised. He is amazing. He has done amazing work, and we are to praise Him for that, what He has done. He has made two works that He's done. The first one is the work of creation. God has created everything, and that is something we are to give praise to Him for. The second work He has done, this major work He's done, is the work of salvation. The natural realm is a work of God, and works reflect the knowledge and character of their Creator. So why is it that the natural realm is so beautiful? Well, it's because God is beautiful. Why is it that the natural realm is so immense? Well, God is immense. On July 23rd, 2019, in Vancouver, Canada, in the suburbs anyway, there was a person by the name of Dee Gallant who was 45 at the time, and something happened to her that day. She was taking her dog for a walk and went to a nearby forest there to walk her dog. And in the forest, all of a sudden, she came across something that she really didn't want to meet. And that was a puma cougar. And it's kind of like a big cat, right? You know, only it's a carnivore. And it's just kind of like a lion that you chopped up and made a little smaller. It's kind of about, but anyway, this cougar was like 3 meters long. Pretty scary, right? You know, if you see one in a zoo, that's one thing. But like out in the wilderness on your own, that's another. So first, the cougar was like 30 meters away. And so she was trying to turn around to go back home. And she was walking and looked back. And now it was 25 meters away. So she kept going and it got 20 meters closer. And then it was just 15 meters away from her and her dog. And that's just pretty much like within eye contact. And she was just like, in this predator-prey relationship, and she was just like, thought her life would be over. And so she was like, get out, and screaming at the cougar, of course, in English, just get out of here, go, shoo. But the cougar didn't try to move at all. And he just like slowly got down, like ready to pounce or something. And she came up with this idea suddenly. She pulls out her smartphone and she went through her music, all of the music on her playlist that she had downloaded, and she picked the most noisiest song she could find. and it turned it up at full volume and played it out in the forest. The song she chose was a heavy metal song by Metallica, and it was called Don't Tread on Me. And it was just like, don't get near me. And that's exactly what she wanted to tell this cougar. And it starts out with electric guitar and drums, and she just played it at full volume out in the forest. And the cougar just scared and just ran off. And so her life was saved because of this. So she, you know, told what had happened to her friend via email, and her email ended up reaching all kinds of different people, and eventually CNN showed up to film her. And so this became a nationwide story in no time. And eventually the Metallica leader heard about it, and suddenly he contacted her on her phone. And so she answered the phone, and he was like, I'm the leader of Metallica, and I heard that, you know, my song had saved your life, and so I'm so really glad that, you know, it saved your life, and I thank you for downloading my song. At first, Dee was like, oh, this guy's probably just some joker, you know, not really the real guy. But and the guy is like, you think I'm a liar, right? And so he says, well, I'll send you a picture of me so you know it's really me. And then he did. Anyway, Dee was interviewed later by CNN, and she said the following. She said, after the song saved my life for a while, I was so thankful to the song. I'm so thankful to Don't Tread on Me because that song had saved my life. But then when I really stopped to think about it, I realized that I should really be thankful not to the song, but to the person who made the song. And she realized that, you know, of course, the creator of the song would be so happy to know what had happened. So she felt the need to thank him. And that's why she did call him and was able to thank him. And of course, this is something you would just do, right? It's true that, yes, the song helped her in that instance, but really who she should be thankful to is not the song itself, but the person who created the song to start with. And the person who created the song is who she was able to thank, the creator, the composer. And that's how we should be in life and the way humans should express their gratitude for different things. So when we see amazing nature, we should be not thankful to the nature, but rather to God who created it, and that is who we should thank and praise. As for us Japanese, it's likely that possibly more than any other people in other countries, we actually have a good perception of the natural realm. That's why in haiku and tanka poems, Japanese people have been able to express all kinds of different things. This is also true in Japanese music and movies and literature as well. For example, today we have nice weather, but yesterday it rained, right? And in Japanese, there's all different kinds of words to express rain, right? There's like sprinkling or drizzle or mist or shower or downpour. And so Japanese people are able to explain rain in all different like forms and volumes and so on, and using all these different kinds of words. So, for example, I'll read off once again the different names of English translations of Japanese words for rain: sprinkle, drizzle, mist, shower, and downpour. And there's even more that just don't have words in English. He's just reading off more words. So can you distinguish between all these different types of rain? Kind of, maybe. But this is just some of the words in Japanese there are for rain. There's different ways we can say, you know, this amazing rain that God has created. And so you can see how Japanese people really have an affection for the natural realm, and they're very perceptive of it as well. When they see the natural realm, they just naturally want to worship it because it's just so amazing. They're just like, wow, this is great. And like, oh, the sun is amazing. Or their big tree, they're like, oh, wow, let's put a rope around it and worship it. You're like, and so anytime there's a big tree, you likely see a rope around it and somebody's worshiping it. It's just because it's so amazing. But if you think about it, the reason why then natural realm is amazing is because the Creator is amazing. The Creator is the one who has expressed His character and what He's created. So when we see the natural realm, we can realize why, just how immense our true God is, because He has created it. And we realize we can turn our gratitude toward the Creator of it. In this way, we can sing out songs of praise to Him, and that is truly a good reason to do so. Of course, the other work God has done, major work He's done, is the work of salvation through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, we can have the definite reason to worship God and sing out praise to Him. In the New Testament, Paul, and as well as John, mentions about Jesus' blood numerous times and how we were saved because of it. Because of Jesus' blood, we have been purified, it states, and this is mentioned several times. His blood is mentioned as a topic numerous times. So let's think a bit about blood. In your body, there's blood, right? And it flows through your body. It's actually about a 13th of your body is blood. And so some people get upset really easily, and some people are larger in size, and they would have more blood, and because of that, the function of blood is to supply nutrients and oxygen to the cells, and also to remove waste as well. Because of that, if we don't have blood in our body, we die. Our body's organs are dependent upon blood. If we don't have blood in any of our organs, then they'll just die. The blood in English, if you look it up in Japanese, it has different meanings, actually. It can mean blood, it can mean life, it can mean blood, body fluid, or it also life or pedigree. So there's all different translations for this word. And this is what the Bible is expressing. In Leviticus, it talks about how the blood life is in people, so it's inferring that if you don't have blood in your body, you're going to die. In the Bible, it talks also about blood, and the first place, actually, it's mentioned. Do you know where it is? It's talked about blood, do you know? It's in Genesis, chapter 4, verse 10. And that's where the first murder occurred. The older brother killed his younger brother, Cain killed the younger brother, Abel, and then he hides him. And then God comes along and asks Cain, you know, where's your brother? And of course, God knew where he was, and he knew exactly what had happened. But he asked the older brother, Cain, and in trying to get him to face what he had done. If Cain had just said, oh, I'm so sorry, I killed my younger brother, God, please forgive me, then God would have forgiven him. However, Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? He's just like, I have no idea. And then in response, God says, your brother's blood is calling out to me. And why would it be calling out? Well, it's be calling out for judgment against sin. And the blood is calling out for this judgment to take place, God's judgment. In our bodies, our blood cries out too. If you go for a health exam, a regular health exam, they do a blood test, right? You know, they put a needle in you and they test your blood. And just from that blood test, they're able to find out about 60 different pieces of information about you just through your blood. And the doctor tells your blood results and looks and says, oh, maybe you have a high, you know, rate, or you know, problem with neutrophil fat, or, you know, you have a problem with your uric acid level, or something, you know, has gone up suddenly. And in this way, your blood truly cries out. Even if you don't have like a symptom on your body, your blood might be an indication of a problem you're not even aware of. If you have a high blood pressure, that can be a problem, and her, you know, high neutrophil fat or something like that. However, our bodies also cry out with something else, and that is that those who commit sin will receive death as a penalty, and that's what our blood cries out as well. However, Jesus died on the cross, and His blood was crying out as well. Do you know what it was crying out? It's said that through my blood, all will be saved. All who believe will be saved. My blood will purify those who are sinners. So anyone who believes in Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross can have their sin forgiven. Jesus said various things on the cross, and one of the things he said is, "It is finished." In other words, the problem of sin, the problem of human sin, is finished. As of right now, it is finished. And nothing else has to be done to compensate for it. And so he says, anyone who comes to me can be freed of this problem. In this way, God's work of salvation is truly something that we should be praising the Lord for. And next, the death of Jesus Christ was his resurrection, that truly is something else we can praise the Lord for. It's also one of the greatest proofs that Jesus truly was God. Jesus said many times prior to his death that he would die and be resurrected on the third day. And so if he didn't do that, then he would have been a liar, right? And it's you can't really trust anybody who's a liar, right? So, for example, in Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." So starting then, Jesus told his disciples numerous times that he'd be going to Jerusalem, but then he would be killed there. And on the third day, he would rise again. In that way, death would not be the end, it would not be the goal, but on the third day, he would be resurrected. And he told them numerous times. He was promising them in a way. And so anyone, not just anyone, could fulfill such a promise. You know, most things you promise to, you could probably, you know, figure out a way to make it happen. But, you know, to die and be resurrected on the third day, that's pretty difficult. But Jesus did such as he promised. After Jesus was resurrected, the disciples actually, you know, even though they had heard about what was going to happen, they didn't really understand. And so when Jesus was killed on the cross, they actually felt that they would be the next people killed. And so they all ran off and they were hiding. And that is where the resurrected Jesus Christ came and appeared to them. And that's mentioned in John 20. In verse 19, it says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After this, he showed them his hands and side, and he said, 'Shalom.'" And he showed them with his hands on his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So they could see exactly where his marks from the cross were and being nailed on the cross. And the disciples had no other reason to deny that happened. And so they were very excited. However, there was one disciple who wasn't there by the name of Thomas. And maybe he had something to do or whatever. Anyway, so Jesus showed himself and then Thomas came back. So the disciples were just all excited about him. And they're like, "The Lord has been resurrected." However, when Thomas just maybe felt left out, and he said, and it was just like what he said was just kind of like what an atheist would say. He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And it's often the case that those who don't believe in God say us who do believe in God, "How can you possibly believe in something you can't see? You know, like show me your God and then I'll believe in him." And Thomas is basically saying the same thing here. Because they had all seen God, seen Jesus, and he hadn't. And he's like, "Well, unless I see him, I'm not going to believe it. Unless I can put my finger into his hand and into his side, I'm not going to believe it." And then just a week later, the disciples got together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. there Jesus came to them again, and he said, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And, you know, Jesus had heard that he didn't believe, that Thomas didn't believe. And so he told him to do exactly what he thought he needed to do to believe. And so he told him to do so. And, of course, Thomas didn't really even have to do that. He was just, he just said, "My Lord and my God." He realized that, yes, this truly was Jesus, and he had been resurrection. It's likely he worshipped him right there on the spot. And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, 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 I'm not God, don't worship me." And actually, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." So those who believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, they believe in a kind of a set of things in, because they go together. And this is truly a work of God, the work of salvation. And this is one of the possibly the greatest reasons why we should praise him. Third point is how we should praise God. It's in the second half of verse 2. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. And God is just amazing. And regardless of how much capability we have or knowledge we have or whatever, we still can't express sufficient praise to God. However, there was somebody who tried to do the best of his ability, and that was David. And he completely changed the way God was worshipped. He made this huge tent where thousands of people gathered, and there he got a whole bunch of instruments together and made like a full orchestra. And that's mentioned, the instruments are mentioned here, like, for example, trumpet, harp, lyre, timbrel, strings, pipe, cymbals, and so on. And so these are all different kinds of cymbals and all different kinds of instruments here. And not only that, but David had the Levites, the people serving God. He had 124 groups of the 166 people in a group. So 166 people and 24 groups of that number of people, and had them each for an hour over the period of 24 hours praising God. So this would continue for 365 days, 24 hours a day, and this group's praising God. And this group of 166 people actually had music specialists assigned to them, who were specialists with instruments. So it was actually a total of 288 people. And there was 24 groups of this number of people. Pretty amazing, huh? In Israel, over a period of a year, there were various major Jewish festivals. For example, Passover or all these other ones. And on the days of festivals, all these groups would gather together and they would praise the Lord all together. So this is about 7,000 people in this huge orchestra group. At that time, according to records, it states that even though Israel was on a mountain and they were praising him, but the records state that over 20 kilometers away, the sound of the singers and musicians could be heard. Pretty amazing, isn't it? You can just imagine how expansive this group of musicians was. And even with that, though, that's still not even sufficient enough to praise our God. Even if all of the famous top-class organ orchestras from New York and Tokyo and Berlin and all over, even if they gather together, it wouldn't be sufficient. Our God is too great. However, we are to make our best effort to praise God. Finally, who is to praise the Lord? Verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord." So, are you breathing today? Did you bring breath with you? Just sighs of relief. Of course, we're all breathing. But who did you get your breath from? It says in the Bible, it says, the first person was created out of dirt and dust, and God put breath into him, and that's how he was able to start breathing. So the breath that God put into Adam is the breath that has been passed on down to us. And so when we breathe in and out, it's actually something we've brought in, received from God, and we do so for the purpose of praising God. When you breathe, blow into an instrument, it's to play the instrument, right? And our breath is to be used for the purpose to be connected with God and to praise Him. And so that's why it says here, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Because we've been praised, we've been created by the Lord and saved by Him, we are to praise Him. When I read Psalm 150 and I was thinking about today's message, I was thinking of the Hallelujah Chorus just totally in my mind the whole time. And after I finished it, I was just like, I got to hear this music. And so on YouTube, I was figuring out which one to listen to. And there's all these different versions of it out there on YouTube. And so I was looking, and I found an interesting version one. And it was perfect for my sermon today. It's a flash mob version of the Hallelujah Chorus. In U.S., there's food courts, right? And that's where a lot of people gather. And this particular time was at Christmas, and a lot of people gathered there. And amongst the people there, there was choir members all mixed in. And so one person started at a signal, and then all of a sudden, all these people started standing up and singing it together. The people just regularly they're eating were just standing up in shock, like, what's going on? But all of a sudden, the place was just filled with music of the Hallelujah Chorus, and they were all singing together. And it was really quite impressive. So I'll show you a portion of it right now. We'll turn the lights off so you can see. If you'd like to watch it again, you can watch it again at home on your own computer. I'll pray now. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Now we'll have some announcements and close. Please refer to the screen in front.